Today I'm starting a new series on revival, and it's called Revival Stronger Than Ever. And I know we're not there yet, but we're going to be in 4 weeks. You know, some of us, what we know about this is some of us, when we first came to the Lord, we were on fire for God, and something's happened over the years, and our fire's not on fire. And it's a real bummer to live for God and not be on fire. And so, revive us. That's the heart of this message. Revive us. God, would you bring back the fire? Now, some of you, if you've never come to the Lord yet, you don't know what I'm talking about. Today, maybe it's your day to come to the Lord and experience His supernatural power in your life. Hopefully, He'll get you excited about things, maybe in a new way. But for a lot of us, we're believers. We were on fire at one time, and something's happened. We didn't keep it stoked. You ever been on a camp out, and the fire starts off blazing, and then 4 or 5 hours later, it's dissipating. And unless somebody comes around and pokes a little bit. I'm going to poke a little bit today. I'm going to poke a little bit. Maybe the fire will come back. Amen. I've called this message today, part one, Revival Starts in Your Heart. Usually when we hear the word revival, we think of a revival for unsaved people. Our church is having a revival. Let's invite them to the revival, and maybe they'll get revived. And today we're going to look at a different kind of revival. See, God says before you can have a revival to the lost, the church has to go through a revival so their light will shine bright and attract people to the campfire. And so today we're going to talk about a personal revival, and I think I put up there on the screen kind of the meaning of this. Go to the next slide, if you would. What is revival? It's a renewed relationship with Jesus. So that's talking to believers. You've believed, but it's now a renewed relationship with Jesus that revolutionizes your life and your relationship with others. Let me say it this way. It's getting on fire. And if you've never been on fire, getting on fire for the time, or if you were on fire and you're not on fire, getting back on fire. We had a candlelight service on Christmas Eve. Remember, it started lighting. We lit one candle, one fire. And other people had to come and get the fire off of that original fire. And if you were here, you know it went down the row. It started with one, but in a few minutes, the whole place was lit up. That's revival. How do we put that into practice in our lives? We don't have to wait for some big event to come to town. We can start it today. We can start it in the month of February, love month. Let's show God how much we love Him by getting on fire for Him and then letting it spread as He might want it to. Are we good? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. I pray that our church would be a church on fire for You. But to do that, each individual has to get on fire for You. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would light a fire in us today. And we would take something forward that would help bring revival to our church and to our community and maybe to our world. Let it begin with us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Kings chapter 22. All through the Bible, there are different accounts, historical accounts of revivals that came and went, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Today, we're going to look at one in the Old Testament. Next week, I'm going to share one in the New Testament. But it's in the book of 2 Kings chapter 22. You'll also read something similar in Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings. Who knows that in the Old Testament, the reason it's so thick compared to the New Testament, it repeats itself a lot. If it only mentioned things one time, it would be probably as thick as the New Testament. But God had to repeat Himself time and time again because what do? We normally forget and have to be reminded time and time again. So this is one of the accounts of a revival that took place. And it's interesting because it happened in one man's heart. One man. experienced a personal revival, watch this, and it impacted an entire nation. What do you think of when you hear that? One man turned his heart to God, and it impacted an entire nation. That's why we need to pray for our president. That's why we need to pray for our president. He's not a godly man. And I'm not the judge. He's just not a godly man. He might be religious, but he's not sold out for God. And we need to pray for his heart to turn towards God, because God might just use him to bring revival to our country. It starts usually with one man. Now, until he gets it, can we say the same thing about you and for me? Let it start with me, one person, and let me get on fire and impact as many people as I can. If we all did that, guess what? We'll be a church on fire. And it'll spread beyond the four walls of our church. We don't have to wait for something big to come to town to get involved in, right? We can start it right here. It takes place during the reign of, there was a king of Judah named King Josiah. And he was a young king. And when I say young, he became king at the age of 8. Can you imagine answering to an 8-year-old? I mean, some of you parents know what that's like, but I'm just saying. A little laughter helps the medicine go down. Now he's 21. Can you imagine entering to a 21-year-old running a country? But he's 21 in the story. And he orders for the house of the Lord to be worked on. The temple, like a lot of places, if you don't take care of it, things break, things fall apart. He was noticing that the temple, he still had a reverential respect for the temple. He noticed it needed some repair, so he ordered it to be repaired. But what's interesting in the story is not what happened to the temple, it's what happened in the temple. He made a discovery that revolutionized his heart and revolutionized a country. You see, for years, Israel and Judah were divided. They were living in opposition to God. And over the years, over many years, both figuratively and literally, they got off track and lost track of God's word. It's interesting, Chance said there's Bibles out there on the lost and found table. Some of you have lost track of your word, and you can go out there and find it today if one of those Bibles belongs to you. If you don't have a Bible, take one. Otherwise, we're going to give them to Goodwill. And so that all changed when the high priest, when they were doing the makeover, the temple makeover, the high priest found a scroll. They referred to it as the Book of the Law. That was the Bible. That they didn't call it that, but that's what they referenced as God's word for their lives. They found an old copy. You ever gone through your garage or clean up the attic and you found an old copy of a Bible? And you brushed it off, opened it up, and discovered some things. That's what happened in this story. And this priest took it to the king's servant. The king's servant took it to the king to read it. And it changed things. I'm going to pick up in verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. That was synonymous for he came under conviction. He came under conviction. He humbled himself. And one of the ways that they would express humility or repentance is the priest or the kings would tear off their outer garments, which represented their position, so that God could get to their heart. And he tore off his outer robes in repentance. That's what happens when you read God's word. It will humble you, hopefully, to a place or to a point of repentance. It will bring conviction in a good way. It'll bring conviction. It'll show you where you're not lined up with God, so that you can be. And then watch what he does. He gave these orders to the high priest, Hilkiah, Shaphan, the secretary, that's who read the word to him, and Isaiah, the king's attendant. Notice it was not just him, but him and his leaders. He said, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. And so they go and they speak to a prophetess, that's female prophet, by the name of Huldah. Now, for those that have an issue with women hearing from God and sharing that with others, it's just in the Bible. And all the women said. Verse 16, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. This is bad news. Because they have forsaken me, they've turned their back on me, and burned incense to other gods, and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made. Notice God is angry. He gets angry when we turn our back on him. He gets angry when we have other idols come into play and we give our heart to other things, other people above him. He gets angry about that. He says, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Who feels really good right now? But look at your neighbor and say, but here comes the good news. But here comes the good news. Verse 18, tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord. Are you getting it? Not what your country was doing. I saw what you did. When you heard my word, I saw how you responded to it. And because of that, watch this. When you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, and because you tore your robes, you weren't complacent, you weren't apathetic about it. You tore your robes and wept in my presence. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Not only did he hear him, he saw what he was doing. Therefore, what's it there for? Because he responded in a good way towards God. Watch this. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Whew. Who knows that's good news? Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. In other words, I'm saving you from destruction. For those that are in the Lord today, God has saved you from a future destruction that will come on this world. For those that haven't turned to God, just know that. So they took this answer back to the king. And they lived happily ever after. That's an Old Testament story, but still has a New Testament, modern day meaning and application for us today. God still hears our prayers. He still sees our response to things when we either read his word or we hear about things that are ungodly. And sometimes he's pleased with what he sees and hears, and sometimes he's not. Church, I'm talking to God's people right now. When he sees all the abortions and we're complacent, and we don't speak up, and we don't let our voice be heard, he sees that. He sees when we pray. He sees when we fast. He sees when we don't. He sees when we read our word and does what it says. He sees when we don't. He sees when we come to church for the right reasons, to worship him and give and serve and all those, and he sees when we don't. I'm just saying, he still sees and hears. And I'm just wondering if he sees believers today doing similar things to what they did back when the story took place. They become complacent. They become apathetic. They're compromising. They're involved in the worldly stuff, the worldly pleasures. And it angers him. Especially leaders who are supposed to lead by example. And although the people in this story have since left the world, God hasn't left. He's still alive. He's still watching. He still expects us to live a life that honors Him. Because there is judgment coming. There is judgment coming on this world and on the church. But here's the good news. There's still time and hope to change, like King Josiah did. And so I'm not here to condemn anybody, including myself. I'm not here to condemn you for what's already happened in your life. But I am issuing a new challenge, and I'm giving you a new wake-up call. Because I don't know when that's going to come. I know by the temperature in our country and in our culture, it's not looking good. And God has been angered about it. And then He sees the church. What are we doing about it? Are we showing up for prayer? We had a great first Wednesday on Wednesday, but, you know, there were probably 20 or 30 people here. Look around. How many are here this morning? I'm just wondering, what else is more important than coming and giving up 2 hours once a month to pray with your church family and seek God with a whole heart? And I'm talking to leaders. I looked around that night. There weren't too many leaders there. One of them was on a ski trip for her birthday. Can you imagine that? She'll repent. She'll repent. No. But here's the deal. I love you. And God's love for you is not based on whether you come to a prayer meeting or not. Listen. But our response matters. Our attitude matters. How we view His word and how we view prayer and fasting and all the other things, how we treat people, how we give. It matters to God. He's watching. And are you doing it in a way that would bring glory and honor to Him or not? And would you say, you know what? I probably need to be revived. I probably need to get back on track, back on fire for God, because when I look at my life, it's not there. We're reminded in Scripture that God loves this world so much that He doesn't want destruction to come on it. So He sent His Son. He sent His Son as an intermediary to take the punishment we deserve so we don't have to take the punishment. His name is Jesus. And God said, it's my desire that no man perish and be destroyed. But the only way out is you got to hook up with my Son Jesus. You got to partner with Jesus. You got to put your faith in Him and worship Him and live a life that says thank you to Him for the rest of your life so that you won't get caught up in the destruction like the king's people were. I'm going to give you a chance to do that today if you've never done that today, because it's God's desire that you not be destroyed when your life comes to an end. He wants you to live forever, but you got to put your faith in Jesus. That's the only way. And for the rest of us that have put our faith in Jesus, let's start living like it's important. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He's talking to the church. That's who revival is for. It's for the church that are still involved in wickedness and sinful living. Church, come on. He says, if my people will do that, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. When I see people doing what King Josiah did, regardless of what's going on around them, when I see them doing that, then I'll send my mercy, and I'll hold back some things that normally I wouldn't. Because of Jesus, God has held back His judgment so far, but there'll be a day where Jesus comes, and then all bets are off. And if you're in His kingdom, you're safe. And if you're not, you're in trouble. So who needs revival? God's people. God's people need revival. And it starts with personal revival. If we don't go through personal revival, we're not going to have a corporate revival. If we're going to win a city, we need to be won first. We need to show it by how we live for God. Will we ever be sinless? No. But do you think we can sin less and less and less? I think so. Starting today. Starting today. And moving into this week until next Sunday when I'm going to bring part two. When you come to that place where you're tempted to sin, you know what's wrong, I shouldn't do this. Just know God's watching. And he's deciding by your thoughts and your actions, does he really take sin serious? Enough so not to do it. Or is he casual with his grace that he's been given? That's next week's message. We have abused God's grace, and we think it means something it really doesn't. I don't want you to be surprised when it comes final exam day. We need to do what the king did. We need to humble ourselves. When we humble ourselves, then we'll be able to repent. We'll be able to confess and change our thinking about things that we've been guilty of so that we can then live a life that is a God-honoring life. Imagine if the whole church took that to heart and started doing that, how much different church would be, how much different our light, how much brighter our light would be, how much influence, positive influence we'd have in our city. And so my challenge is, you know, Billy Graham, back 50 years ago, when he was praying for revival to come to America again, it had happened back in the early 1900s. And Billy Graham said, I want that revival to come again. And he said, Lord, let it start with me. And you know what? It did. And he had a good 30, 40-year run of preaching the gospel and filling up stadiums. Many people came to salvation in that revival. But it started with one man. It started with a man named Billy Graham. When he prayed that prayer, he was a no-namer. Nobody knew his name. He was in Bible school. But he said, Lord, let revival come again and let it start with me. That's my challenge to each of you. Would you just make that your prayer this week? Lord, let revival start with me. Because if it doesn't start with you, it's not fair to expect it to start with anybody else. And then here we're a church waiting for revival and it's never coming. Why? Because we didn't own it. We didn't own it. Our church is 20 years old. And I haven't seen anybody in the city start a revival yet. And I'm getting older. And I'm thinking, why can't it start here? It started with 120 people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and we have more than that. Why can't it start with us? Why can't it start with us, G-Church? And if it starts other places, great. But let's don't wait for somebody else to start it. Let's begin to live a revolutionary, revitalizing life as a church. And let God do his stuff. Amen? So it takes two things. Number one, earnest desire. You have to desire this. You have to pray for it like Billy Graham. You have to desire it. Lord, I want revival to come, and I want it to start with me. I want it to start in my family. Revival starts with people seeking God with all their heart and wanting to see God's glory among his people. That's where it starts. The Azusa Street Revival in the early 1900s started with one black preacher who got filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a Baptist preacher. They got filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And boy, fire broke out. And some of our denominations today, the charismatic and Pentecostal churches, started because of the fire that one man brought to his city. Let it happen again and let it start with us. And so starting today, would you pray that way? Number two, it requires genuine repentance. Repentance. Remember 2 Chronicles, if my people... Well, what? Pray and seek my face. Actually, it said if they will humble themselves, so they will pray and fast and seek my face. That's repentance. We need to pray and we need to repent. Genuine repentance requires genuine humility. That's what King Josiah had. He humbled himself as the king and was broken and hearted when he got convicted of how ungodly the country he was leading was, and he decided to do something about it. And that's still true today. Church, let's care about this. God's watching. God's hearing us. Let's make him proud. Let's give him the honor he deserves. Let's let our salvation really mean something, not only to ourselves, but to him. Show you how much you love him. by how you move forward, how you live forward. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other. Notice it doesn't say to God. It says to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You know, on Sundays we have prayer partners. Usually we didn't today because we had communion, but usually we have prayer partners, and I'm amazed. I'm one of them. And I'm amazed. You know, we'll have, what, 6 to 8 prayer partners, and only 3 or 4 people coming for prayer. Can I just honestly confess, as a pastor, I've often wondered, why aren't the rest of you getting out of your seat and coming forward? Can I just lift your skirt a little bit to help you? You know what that says? You're probably too prideful. You need to be humbled. You know what else it says? If it's not that, you don't believe prayer works. That's a faith issue. What if next Sunday, when we have our prayer partners up here, all the people that send in prayer requests for us to pray but don't show up to pray, why don't you come out of your chair, walk the aisle, and sit here and pray with another human face to face and quit being so easy and comfortable to email us what it is you need? You okay? You okay? I told you I was going to poke a little bit. You don't poke the fire, it doesn't catch. But I do it in love. I love the fire I'm poking. I want it to blaze. I want it to flame. And so do you. But here's the deal. Everybody's talking about it, but nobody's doing what it requires to do it. And so I'm the cheerleader today. I get to tell you, here's why it's not happening. Here's what we need to start doing, church. All right. I gotta wind it down. We're over time. I have a list of questions that I'm not going to read, but can you put them up on the screen? And I want you to get your phones out, and I want you to take a picture of those questions. There's 2 slides of questions. There's plenty for you to think about this week. And I'm going to probably bring these next week, and I'll finish where I left off today. But they're going to be talked about in life groups this week. Do I need revival? Well, go through that list. And if you answer yes to all or most of them, even 1 or 2, yes, you need revival. Yes. We're talking to you. Go to the next slide. Take a picture of the second slide. Next slide, please. There's more. And I'm going to pick up next week where I left off today. I have some things I want to talk about that. But let that be a primer for next week. And please come. Please come. God's watching. He sees. Would you please come? And let's get in the fire together. You know, Meshach, that's next week too. Okay. They got in the fire with Jesus. And they were blessed. Do you know if you get in the fire with Jesus, he'll bless you? Don't run from the fire. Get in it and let it get on you. Amen? So next week we're going to jump the fire together and we're going to get on fire together. We're going to start stoking this flame. And by 4th week, hold on. Watch out. I think we're going to bring God a lot of honor and glory. Amen? I hope you'll be with us. I hope you'll get in it with us. But begin praying for revival. Examine your heart. And humbly repent of things that you know don't please God, and then come back next week for part 2. If you would bow your heads. I don't know if you saw the question, but question 1 was, have you ever put your total trust in Jesus to save you from your sins? And the reason I led with that question is if you haven't, that's where you start. And so this morning, I want to pray for anybody that's here. You haven't given God your whole heart by putting your faith or your trust in his son Jesus, who came and died for you so that you won't have to go through destruction for your sinfulness. God's word says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and he did come and he did die on a cross, his body was beaten, his blood was shed, not for him. He was perfect. He was God. He did it for you and me. We needed a Savior. And if you've not put your trust and your faith in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, why not do it today? Let it start with you. Let it start with Jesus coming into your heart and putting you on fire for God. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, raise your hand. Raise your hand. I'm not talking about people that have gone to church all their life. I'm talking about people who have never totally surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life because maybe you didn't realize why you had to do it. I'm telling you, there will be a day when destruction comes and you're going to go in that way if you don't go Jesus' way. It's a life or death issue. And the church doesn't talk about it enough. And they need to, because good people are going to hell because they didn't know God's truth. They didn't know how much He loved them and why He did what He did. So if that's your hand, I saw your hand. Anybody else? If that's your hand, I'm going to pray for you. I see your hand. Say, "Dear Jesus," go ahead and say it. You don't have to yell it, but just say it with your mouth. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. "Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I've done many wrong things in my life. And today I'm asking you to forgive me. Forgive me for all my sins. Wash my heart clean. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live on fire for you. And because you died for me, I'm now going to live for you. And I'm going to live a life that says thank you. And it'll be a life that honors you and brings you much pleasure. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, if you'll see me before you leave today, I want to give you a book that will help you. Now what? Now what do I do? It's a little book. You can read it in about 10 or 15 minutes, and it'll help you take the next step. The next step is come back next Sunday for part two, and we're going to finish this path we're on, but I hope it blesses you. Can I just pray a blessing over you, church, and then we're going to go out on this great song. Father, I bless this church right now in Jesus' name. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on us like never before. And we would... I'm sorry for this thought, Lord. I hope you'll honor it. Jim Carrey, Bruce Almighty, when he got touched by you and he said, "I got the fire." I pray, Lord, that we would get the fire and we would bring you much glory with the fire that you give us. Fire us up, Lord. We love you. We want to be on fire for you. Come, Holy Spirit, and do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.